Each of us wants to live a life that's full of meaning, a life that makes the most of our time, our gifts, our energy. We want to live worthy lives. Paul's letter to the early church in Colossae tells us we are capable of pleasing God in every way. We have the potential to grow in knowledge and strength. We have the capacity to bear fruit in the work we do. Endurance, patience, gratitude, and joy are all offered to us. But how do we lay claim to these good things in a complicated world? Each Sunday at South Main Baptist Church, we'll explore the densely beautiful New Testament book of Colossians, which provides reliable and durable instructions for building and living a worthy life. Listen, here's the blueprint. Herbert Reynolds was a longtime president of Baylor University. He had a heart attack in his office one day. They rushed him to Hillcrest Hospital in Waco. He underwent surgery. When he came back, people asked him if there was anything he learned from the experience. And I don't know what new or novel word that they expected, but Dr. Reynolds said, as they were wheeling me into surgery, it struck me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And some years later, at his memorial service, a faculty choir sang that arrangement of Jesus Loves Me, and I was trying to think in the 9 o'clock service, from where do I remember? It's just beautiful. Thank you for doing that. It's the most true thing that I know. We're in week 2 of moving through the book of Colossians and thinking about it as God's blueprint for how to live faithfully as Christians. And as we're thinking about blueprints and the role they serve in building a Christian life, it struck me that sometimes you need more than an image on paper. You need something that you can hold in your hands, that you can see and touch and smell and taste. If you're ever in London, I recommend the British Maritime Museum at Greenwich. In the British Maritime Museum, they have a whole room filled with model ships of the line. Back in the age of sail, part of the application process, if you wanted to build a ship for the Royal Navy, you had to submit paper designs. But you also had to make a precise scale model of the ship that you would build. Because sometimes to evaluate hull and mast and spar, to get the proportions right and get a sense of it, you had to do more than just see it on paper and imagine it in your minds. That was true for us in our restoration of the sanctuary as well. We had drawings, and they were up here last week, just as we have blueprints that are up this week. But they brought in this equipment. In addition to that, they brought in equipment and made a precise laser model of the interior of the sanctuary. By precise, I mean accurate to the thousandth of an inch. And you could pull it up on a computer and see it and spin around and look at all of the spaces in this room to know exactly what needed to be done to make improvements. Sometimes we have to see a model. If we want to know who God is, we have to see Jesus. That was as true then as it is now. Remember, the church in Colossae is filled with people, most of whom are pagans. There are a few Jews, but like every other major city in the Roman world, it's mostly Roman. None of these people knew Jesus during his earthly life. They didn't know the story of the scripture. And yet, with what they did know, in just a few short weeks or months, they have come to love God and to love each other. And now they're trying to figure out how to live faithfully, how to follow the blueprint for Christian living. Part of what we know about the pagans is they have lots of gods. It was not complicated as a pagan to worship Zeus and Hera and Aphrodite and Athena. And so the temptation would be to make Jesus just one more of the options, just one more of the gods to which you might make homage or make an obligation, but just one among many. Frankly, in the same way that we are tempted to make faith in Christ just one of our priorities among many other priorities, some of which take precedence on some occasions. What Paul knew was that by looking at Jesus, we see who God is. And so to help the church catch the uniqueness and the wonder of who Jesus is, he wrote a hymn. He wrote a song that has transcended these 2,000 years, some of the loveliest and loftiest words in all of Scripture. Because he knew that they needed to know then, just as we need to know now, the centrality and the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Because the more we know Jesus, the more we know about Jesus, the more we understand who God is and what God has done, the more we'll understand who we are and what it means to live in Christ and what it means to live for Christ. See, Christianity is not just some system for being religious. It's not a way of ordering your days. It's not some plan for becoming saved, whether here or in the hereafter. It's not even a path to holiness. Christianity is about Jesus Christ. He alone is the content and the center of our proclamation. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord, we sing. So Paul wants us to know who is Jesus, and he writes this hymn, and you will find it in the first chapter of his letter to the Colossians, beginning in the 15th verse. If you have a copy of the scripture, would you open it there to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15? And could I ask you to do something a little different this morning? Just put your finger there so you know where it is, but you don't have to follow along. Just listen. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. He is the visible image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation, for all things were created through him. Things in heaven and things on earth, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in all things he might have first place. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things unto himself, things on earth and things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God. You were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to make you holy in his sight, without blemish and without any accusation, if you continue in the faith, established and firm, not shifting from the hope in the gospel that you heard, this gospel that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a minister. This is the word of the Lord. What Paul's trying to say, in short, is Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater than all the rules that we make, greater than all the claims that we stake, greater than all the ones that we love, greater than every angel above, greater than all who claim to save, greater than all who go to the grave. Jesus is greater than all. Now, Paul opens this letter to the Colossians with a prayer. We talked about it last week. The prayer is that we would begin in the truth, and that that truth would cause us to be filled with gratitude, and that gratitude would propel us to walk in a way worthy of the Lord. And now he digs into that for which we should be grateful, that God has come in Christ to reveal himself as both the creator and the redeemer of the whole world and of each of us in this baby from Bethlehem. Behind those chubby little cheeks is the one who holds the whole universe together. Hydrogen and oxygen and helium and every element on the periodic table, mountains and seas and every environment on earth, all things are held together in Jesus. And when we look at the face of God through Jesus, what we see is self-giving love. And the appropriate response to that is gratitude and awe, which is why Paul follows his prayer into Christian faith with this picture of Jesus who is Christian faith. You see, theology without doxology is toxicology. If you know who God is and what God has done and you don't give thanks for that, it is toxic to us. We look at Jesus and say, He is the one who made peace through His blood shed on the cross, that He has redeemed us, that He has made us holy, without blemish, and without accusation. He's rescued us from death unto life. About 43 years ago, Scout Troop 29 from South Main Baptist Church took a canoeing trip to Pardinalis Falls State Park. And they were setting in canoes, and a couple of them went in just above this rock chute. The rocks are about 10 feet wide and 10 feet deep, and for 100 feet it makes this S pattern. And when it has rained, and it had rained then, it can be treacherous. And just before one of the canoes got to the chute, the current tumped the canoe that had Ed Minger and Ralph Mills in it. And somehow the current pulled Ed's life jacket and it came off of him and it wrapped around his feet. And so it held him feet up and head down as they were headed through this rock chute. He said, my heads could have been dashed against the rock or it would have been held under the water. Either way, I was a dead man and I was drowning when suddenly Ralph came to him and reached in and grabbed him by the hair and jerked his head safely above the water and held him there until they got to the calm water. There's a very real sense in which every day from then, from that day until this day, has been a gift of grace. Ed Minger would not be here today if someone had not reached down to him and rescued him and held fast to him. Paul says Jesus is the one in whom all things hold together. If Jesus can hold all things together, don't you think He can hold you together? You ever get to that place where things are so chaotic and so problematic and so difficult or so dark that you think, I suspect God is dumbfounded about what to do in my life right now. I mean, I know He's dealt with some big things before, but nothing like this. It's like comparing a thimble to the Pacific Ocean. If God can hold all things together, He can hold you together. And He already has. But now, He has redeemed you. He has reconciled you. You were alienated from God, but you have been repatriated. You were an enemy to God, but now He has purchased your peace. He has reconciled you. And that sort of reconciliation doesn't just happen. It took work from Jesus, who lived for you and died for you, was raised in power for you, and now sits enthroned sovereign over all creation. Jesus has done His work. And now we are called to do a work. If you continue in the faith, established and firm, not shifting from the hope in the gospel that you heard, we're called to take responsibility for our own growth and our own maturation in faith like builders who trust that the blueprint is actually leading us to the construction of the right building, that the foundation has been laid is solid. We lay brick upon brick, one thing at a time, as we build the strong house, and we build our lives on this foundation and only this foundation so that we can grow in faith. It's a stunning vision that Paul delivered to the church. Again, some of the loveliest and loftiest words in the whole scripture. And here's my question. Why aren't we just gripped by that every day? He is the visible image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He is before all things, and all things are held together in Him. Why does that not consume us all the time? Ralph Waldo Emerson said, if the stars only came out one night a year, everyone would stay up all night and behold them in wonder and lie there in awe. He's right about that. Our constant access, our familiarity with our security and our salvation and our blessing is such that we take them for granted. So how do we not forget from day to day? The wonder that that carpenter from Galilee is the God over all creation. How do we hold before us the truth of who Jesus is? And how great is the love, how great is the Father's love for us? So that that truth beckons us to live a life worthy of the Lord Christ. We need a model. We need something tangible. We need something we can see and touch and taste and smell. So we gather around this table. This table which belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ and which He purchased for us by the breaking of His body and the shedding of His blood. This table which proclaims that He has made peace for us by shedding His blood. This table which declares, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world, which declares we have been fed with holy food and offered the very blood of Christ that we might live redeemed and reconciled and holy lives. When we are in doubt, we lose our way and we don't know what's next. This little book of Colossians suggests we go back to the basic plans God sets out for us to follow, to the drawings God gives us to model, to the purposes for which God has designed us. Join us each week in worship as we return to this densely beautiful New Testament letter, which provides a reliable and durable blueprint for our lives.